Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll spend some time there this morning. I'm far from a preacher, but I'm excited to study God's Word with you this morning. Last time I was here, I think there were about 10 of us, and it was snowing a lot outside, and you might have seen me in a close-up here from your house. So I'm glad to be in person with you again. Imagine being a Roman citizen around the year 400 AD. Not only are you a Roman citizen, though, you live in the city of Rome, of all places. Your civilization has been in power over 1,000 years. Rome itself was called the Eternal City for that reason. And by the way, no other civilization the world had known had lasted that long in power to that day and to this day. Your leaders are different emperors that most people around you revere as gods themselves. In fact, you'd likely have been ingrained from a young age to look to the emperor and look to Rome for all of your needs. Because Rome was synonymous with power. In fact, maybe the mindset of this quote from that time period would be your mindset. Whenever you fear nothing, you have nothing to fear. And then, a few years later, around the year of 408, Rome is overtaken. This powerful, eternal city is sacked. Another nation comes to power. The world you knew is no more. How do you feel? What do you do? A man named Augustine of Hippo lived in Rome at this time. Earlier in his life, he had learned about God and he had become a Christian. And now, Rome around him had been conquered. This was shocking to both Christians like Augustine and non-Christians alike. And Augustine began to consider how to live faithfully as a Christian in such a time of upheaval. I'd like to read some of his conclusions, some of his mindsets as he navigated through that tough time. These are the thoughts of Augustine. And sorry, it's kind of small. As Christians, our primary allegiance is to the heavenly city, not to the earthly city in which we live. In the earthly city, we are pilgrims, never fully at home, because our ultimate destination is the heavenly city. We ought not to expect to find ourselves at home in this age, nor ought we expect the earthly city of which we are a part of to embody our love of God. Our hope cannot lie in the earthly city, but in Christ alone. Because of this hope, we no longer need to cling to the present age, its institutions and its blessings, as do those who only know citizenship in the earthly city. We can live through complex turmoil without anxiety, trusting that God's redemptive work is bigger than a particular political arrangement. Christians are to follow the laws, the customs, and the institutions of the earthly societies in which they find themselves, provided that those laws, customs, and institutions do not hinder their worship of God. Ensuring the success of one particular nation is not incumbent upon us as Christians. Nations may come and go, but our citizenship in the heavenly city remains. Those are Augustine's thoughts, but that reminds me of Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer spends a lot of time trying to convince the reader that Jesus is just better. He's a better prophet than the world had and has ever known. He offers a greater rest than any rest we could find elsewhere. He's a greater priest. He's a greater sacrifice than any other. His covenant is better. Ultimately, he is just better. So the Hebrew writer's conclusion is that we should follow him. Hebrews 11, though, seems a little bit out of place in the book to me. It's made up almost entirely of people who wouldn't have ever known Jesus, at least the Jesus that walked on this earth. But it's made up entirely of people who knew God, some better than others. But all of them reached the same conclusion about God. Whether they knew a lot about God or a little, it was enough to know that they were going to follow him. Hebrews 11 is a text that talks about a group of people who decided that they wanted to be citizens of God's kingdom, of God's country. because they decided that his ways were better than their ways. Here's how the Hebrew writer summarizes them in verses 13 through 16, which we've already read, but we'll read again. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I want to talk about the kingdom of God this morning and how it should be our focus and the place that we find true purpose. And that's not to belittle the earthly nations around us that we live in momentarily. We should care deeply about the people around us in these nations. As we go, we'll think through this section of Hebrews and also look briefly at the life of Daniel and use his example to inform how we should think and interact with the nations around us. I'd like to think through three different kingdom truths, truths about the kingdom of God. Truth number one, the kingdom of God is very different than the kingdoms of men. And because of that, people who are a part of the kingdom of God must live very different lives than those who are a part of the kingdoms of men. Hebrews 11:16 talks about that. And in Matthew 6:33, we read that we should seek first the kingdom of God. In John 18, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Truth number two, followers of the king desire a heavenly country and therefore become exiles and sojourners while living temporarily in the kingdoms of men. The nation they live in here is not their true home, and that mindset affects everything about the way that they live. Hebrews 11:13. Truth number three, followers of the king have made it clear that they are seeking a homeland and that their citizenship is in heaven. And so we'll think about who we are choosing to crown as our king. What does it mean to be a citizen of a country? Like, how can you tell if someone is a citizen of a certain country? Well, a citizen may know and remember their country's history. A citizen may have pride in their country. A citizen may want to be with people who are from their country. You may have been traveling and see people who are from where you're from, and you want to talk to them about that. You want to be around them. A citizen may invest in their country. They may invest their time, their money, their energy. A citizen may be very concerned about the things that happen in their country. The people in Hebrews 11, and really Christians throughout the Bible, relate to this in a spiritual way. That's how they act and feel toward their heavenly country. So just as we settle in, I want to stop and ask a few questions. If you're a Christian, do you have and feel these things towards your heavenly country? Do you know the history of your heavenly country? Are you investing in remembering it? Do you take more pride in being from a certain place on this earth or the fact that you are part of an eternal kingdom? Do you want to be with people from your heavenly country? Are you seeking them out? Are you more concerned about what's happening around you in your nation on this earth, or are you focused on the events and the happenings of your heavenly country? What are you investing your time in? Followers of the king desire a heavenly country and therefore become exiles and sojourners while living temporarily in the kingdoms of men. The nation they live in here is not their home. And that mindset affects everything about the way they live. What's an exile? What's a foreigner? I think the picture is that you're away from your true country, your true home. Maybe you've literally been an exile or a foreigner. If not, maybe imagine for a moment that we go in a group to another country for 6 months. I'll imagine that we went to Ireland because I see all these movies about the cliffs of Moher or whatever it's called. So we're going to be in Ireland for 6 months in my mind. As a temporary resident, What is our attitude towards Ireland while we're there? Are you going to spend a lot of time learning about Ireland? Well, maybe not a ton of time, because Irish history, Irish politics, they have no lasting effect on your life. You're just there temporarily. Now, maybe you'd learn about them to be respectful of the people and their customs, so you'd learn some. But would you invest all your time and effort into advancing Ireland as a country? Well, probably not. Again, it's not your home, right? It's not where you draw your sense of pride and self-worth. And if Ireland struggles while we're there, like, how would we feel? Well, you're probably sad for the people around you, which you might have gotten to know in this short time, but you're probably not distraught, because your hope and your success aren't tied to the success of Ireland. If you meet new people while you're there, right, what might be one of the first things that you talk about with them? Well, maybe where you're actually from, where you're going back to at the end of your time there. I think this is the attitude of the people in Hebrews 11, the attitude that they had towards their temporary places of residence on this earth. Verse 13 describes them as exiles, and then says that they acknowledged that they were exiles. Think about that for a second. I think there's a difference between being described in a way and then actually acknowledging that you are that way. For instance, if the doctor says that I have cancer and I have 2 years to live, and I don't acknowledge or embrace what he's saying, well, I won't change my life based on his diagnosis. But these people acknowledge that they were exiles and foreigners on this earth, and it changes everything about their lives. That word acknowledge means to declare or confess. And they do that with their words and their actions. They declared that this world was not their home. And in verse 14, it says they've made it clear that they're seeking a homeland. That word for seeking means craving. And that idea of homeland is a foundation or a permanent place. They're craving a permanent place. You see it in their actions, I think. In verse 14, they speak differently. They talk differently because they're from somewhere different now. In verse 15, they think differently. They've been reprogrammed by God and their new kingdom. Because if they were to think too much about the temporary land that they're living in while on this earth, well, they might return to it. In verse 16, it says they have different desires. They desire a heavenly country and the things that go with that. Daniel is one of the prophets that's alluded to in verse 33 of chapter 11. Daniel was an exile. He was an Israelite that was taken captive by his very oppressors, by his enemies. And most think he was physically harmed as part of that captivity. You don't need to turn to Daniel 1, you're welcome to, but in verses 3 through 7 of Daniel 1, the goal of his captors seems to be convert him to be one of them, a Babylonian. And so they give him certain food. They try to change his name from Daniel to Belshazzar. They give him certain things to drink, Babylonian things to eat and drink. But Daniel made it clear that he was seeking his homeland. He wouldn't change his name or his identity, even when the world around him wanted him to. The book is called Daniel, not Belshazzar. And he was able to make his identity clear to those around him because he made it clear to himself. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He made up his mind that he would find his identity in God and his kingdom. Have we resolved to do this as well? And if so, like, have we made it clear? As you reflect on the things that you are thinking about and telling people about and desiring and doing, is it clear that you are seeking and craving a home with God? Followers of the King desire a heavenly country and therefore become exiles and sojourners while living temporarily in the kingdoms of men. The kingdom of God is very different than the kingdoms of men. And because of that, people who are a part of God's kingdom must live very different lives. I think you see this again in Daniel and his life. At the end of chapter 1, there's a clear and noticeable difference between Daniel and the rest of the Babylonians around him. because of the way that he was living. Because he rejected certain things from their culture in his service to God. In verse 15 of Daniel 1, it talks about how he was better looking in appearance. In verse 17, it talks about his increased learning, his increased wisdom and understanding. I love the kingdom image used throughout the Bible. In the Bible, you have God as the king laying out the politics of his kingdom and inviting people to come out of their earthly nations to be part of his eternal kingdom. And you have God as the king setting the policies and defining how kingdom citizens are supposed to act, think, and interact. The kingdom of God just has policies that are very different from the kingdoms of men. For instance, God has a policy about how his citizens are to spend money and think about money. And he talks about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians in the book of Acts. God as the king defines how kingdom citizens should spend their time. He defines the way in which his citizens should interact with one another in different relationships. He talks about the marriage relationships, familial relationships, work relationships. I think of the book of Ephesians. The king defines how citizens should speak to one another in the book of James. Which, as an aside, like, how are we spending our time? Daniel, in exile, was spending his time with other kingdom citizens. He was with Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And I think one of the truths is, exiles just look for other exiles. True kingdom citizens look for other kingdom citizens. Maybe another truth is that kingdom citizens spend time interacting with their king when they're in exile. That's what Daniel was doing. In Daniel 6:10, you have this picture of Daniel praying in his room to God three times a day, regardless of the consequences that he would face from the kingdom that he's living in temporarily. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of men are also different in the way that they define success. Success in the kingdoms of men is often tied to the pursuit of freedom. Freedom to do whatever one pleases. Financial freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom to choose right and wrong. And really, at best, any of these freedoms are temporary. And ironically, as we pursue these freedoms, as we seek them, we can actually be quite consumed by them. I think of the pursuit of money and the pursuit of financial freedom that comes with it. And how it can actually enslave you. It can start to dominate your thoughts and your time to the point when you're actually no longer free, but you're bound by it. But on the other hand, success in the kingdom of God involves a lack of freedom. It involves giving our lives up in service and obedience to God, the King. And it actually ends up leading to a more real freedom than we could have ever known, ever imagined. It leads to freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, and most importantly, freedom from death. As Hebrews says, it leads to a homeland, a permanent place, a city that's prepared by God. Verse 16. In fact, we see that in the life of Daniel as well. In choosing to pray to his God and not bow to the earthly ruler, Daniel showed that he was willing to give up his freedom on this earth. It showed he was willing to face the penalty of that decision, which was to be thrown into a den of lions. The truth is, though, Daniel preferred to die a citizen in the kingdom of God as opposed to being alive as a citizen of this world. Finally, in Hebrews 11, we see people who have chosen to serve God, people who are seeking a homeland, people who have a citizenship in heaven. For us, who are we choosing to crown as our king? Who are we serving? If we have crowned God as our king, we are actually truly from a different place now. I heard a guy talking on a radio show a couple months ago, and he had studied all different kinds of religion. I think that was his life's work. And he was getting older, and he felt like he was nearing death. And he was super saddened by that because he loves his life here. He's also sad because he felt like science would eventually help humankind to live much longer lives. But that actually made him sad because he felt like those advances were going to come a little too late for him after he had already passed away. Then the host posed a question to him. The host asked, how long would he live if he could choose any amount of time to be alive? And so at first he picked 250 years. And then he was like, why stop there? I'd live 1,000 years on this earth. In that conversation, I think you have this picture of a man who was not wanting to leave this country and die. A man who wants to live on and on here because he had made this place his home. His love is for this country. He's not seeking any other kingdom. Certainly not God's kingdom. But all too often, I feel like I'm like this guy. I prioritize my earthly country over my spiritual country. And maybe you struggle with that too. Just a few questions to think through that. Do we look to our earthly country for salvation? Do we spend the majority of our time thinking about their policies? Do we spend the majority of our time talking to one another about our earthly nations? Do we actually worship our earthly nations? If we choose God as our king, then we look to him for salvation. We spend the majority of our time thinking about his policies. We spend the majority of our time talking about his kingdom, his country. If we choose God as our king, then we worship him and him only. If we're living like this, then it will actually lead others to our king as well. That's what happened in the life of Daniel. When the Medo-Persian king Darius found out that Daniel had violated his laws and prayed to his God, look at how Darius felt. I'll read from Daniel 6:14 about how Darius felt about that. Daniel 6:14 says, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. Even though Daniel was a captive, was a foreigner, who lived in opposition to some of Darius's laws, Darius still wanted him to be delivered from death. And when God does deliver Daniel from the lion's den, it leads to a whole nation of people who at least consider God and his kingdom. In Daniel 6:26, Darius says this, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Instead of becoming a Babylonian while in exile and taking their thoughts, eating their food, taking their identity and their wisdom, look at the result of the way Daniel lived. The Babylonians themselves actually seek his wisdom and in some cases seek his God. Daniel and the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 made it clear that they were seeking a better country. They crowned God as their king. In another spot in God's word, it says that people who are a part of God's kingdom groan while on this earth, longing to be at home in heaven with God. Have you crowned God as your king? Are you groaning for him? Or are you at home here? Verse 16 says the result of crowning God as our king. Hebrews 11:16 says the result of crowning God as our king and serving him is really twofold. First, it involves approval by God, that he won't be ashamed of us, which I don't know about your lives, but in my life, that's a pretty amazing thing that he wouldn't be ashamed of me for some of the things I've done. But he would approve me if I crown him as my king. And secondly, there will be a city that he has prepared, that God, this eternal king, that's unlike any other that we could ever imagine, has made for me and for you. If we can help you be a part of God's kingdom, we would love to do that. Come now as we stand and sing.